And it's certainly not the best situation for learning. So I want to pray for students and parents this morning, and I want to pray for our healthcare workers, our doctors and nurses and first responders. And we also need to pray for our elected officials. We need to pray that they'll have wisdom and that they will lead us wisely. So as we begin this morning, I'm going to pray. Father, so good to be together online. And Lord, something that a couple months ago we'd have taken for granted, this ability of the internet and services like Facebook Live and Zoom and other things that we can connect together. We're so grateful for it this morning. We're grateful that we can chime in with comments and talk to one another that way. But Lord, it makes us long even more for the time that we can be together face to face and gathered and worshiping together. And Lord, it makes us long for our heavenly home where we will be together forever with you. But this morning, it's our desire to be encouraged from your word, and so we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray for our teachers and our students this morning. Lord, I pray for every one of our teachers in our congregation. Give them strength and patience and wisdom to know how to best connect with their students. I pray for our students, for our elementary and middle school and high school students and our college students, Lord, who are having to finish up this school year doing remote learning. I pray that you would teach them wonderful things about yourself in the middle of all of this, and that they would grow because of this experience. Lord, we do pray for the doctors and nurses that are in our church family, that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, that you would keep them well, keep them strong, protect their families as well, we pray. Lord, for our EMS and fire and first responders, our those who are involved in law enforcement, who are meeting this crisis in different ways, Lord, protect them as well. We're grateful for how they serve us. And Lord, we pray for our elected officials. We pray for our governor. We pray for our president. Lord, give them wisdom during this time. Help them to lead us well. And Lord, I pray that as soon as possible, we would be granted the ability to assemble again, and that we would not take it for granted, that we would just long for that time. And until then, give us patience until we can meet together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our faith is being tested in a great way. Our walk with Christ is being tested in a great way. And our dependence on God is being tested during these days. And it just seems like to me, and I don't know, I just felt it more this week, that the days and the weeks are just beginning to pile up. And even though you kind of suspected when the governor made the announcement that he was going to extend the stay at home through the end of April, even when he said that, I just felt this kind of like crushing, kind of like, ugh. Really what's happening here for me and for all of us is really our theology is being tested in all of this. What we believe about God is being tested in all of this. We say that God is sovereign, that he's in control, that he's good, that he's kind, that he's loving, that he's just. And now that's being put to the test. And that's a good thing. That really is a good thing to have our theology tested. Because if our theology, when it's tested, comes up wanting or lacking, then we have the wrong theology, because our God is not wanting or lacking in anything. And so it's a good thing to have our theology tested. It's not an easy thing, but it's a good thing. One of the beauties of the Word of God is that God tells us in His Word why He's given it to us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we have this really great nugget of a verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Paul's talking about Old Testament prophets and not just the prophets, but even the writings before the prophets, like Moses' writings and other things. He's referring back to the Old Testament, though. And what he's saying is, it was written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We are learning endurance right now, friends. We are learning it in a big way. And we're going to continue to learn endurance. But notice that it's through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. The Old Testament is not just a collection of stories and a collection of interesting characters. And often we view it that way. Kids who are listening in, I want to talk to you for just a second. When you go to children's church or you're in Sunday school or you're in Awana and someone tells you a Bible story, it's not just a story like you would find in any other book on a bookshelf or in the library at your school. Yes, the Old Testament is full of characters and it's full of stories, but it's truth. It's actual history. It's not fiction. These things actually took place. God actually did the things that were described for us there in the Old Testament, and people really lived real life in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gives to us a great record of how people responded to tough circumstances and how we can respond to tough circumstances. If you have a Bible, turn with me this morning to the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56. And I entitled today's conversation with you, this isn't really preaching, but what we're going to talk about this morning is trusting God in dark times, trusting God in dark times. So Psalm 56, let me read it to you, and then we'll talk our way through it. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps, and they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Psalm 56 is David's response to a real life circumstance that he was going through. And I want to take you back to the real life circumstance before we look at the psalm so that you can just see it for yourself. You're going to find it in your Bible in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And as you're trying to find it there, this is David just not too long after he has defeated Goliath. And he has been praised for leading the armies of Israel in overthrowing Goliath and all of the enemies of Israel. And he's being praised in the streets of Jerusalem. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And it's on the heels of this that we have this account for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. So David is on the run from Saul because Saul is jealous of David. And he wants David's life. And David is the crown prince of Israel. He's the one who's going to take over the throne. So 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David is so afraid that he's going to one of Israel's enemies. He's on the run, and he's going to Israel's enemies, Achish, king of Gath. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David is now fearing for his life. So, verse 13, he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. He acted like a crazy man. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to me as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David is so afraid for his life that he takes matters into his own hands and acts like he's insane. That's the context that David's writing to now in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is written in a situation where David's life has been completely interrupted, where his plans have totally changed. David's plan is thinking this: hey, Saul's got to go off the scene. I'm going to take over for Saul. I'm going to become king of Israel. But God has chosen to interrupt David's life. David here is battling an external threat. He's battling against Saul. He's defending himself against Saul. He's running for his life. But he's also battling an internal threat as well. The external threat is Saul. The internal threat are his own fears. And I would submit to you that the internal threat is greater than the external threat. The things that you and I are facing right now, there's an external threat. There is. This virus and the way people are responding to it is an external threat. It's threatening many of our livelihoods. It's threatening, you know, whether or not we can get the food we need, and it's threatening all these other things. It's threatening people's health. But the greater threat that I see is the threat of fear that we all are wrestling with, this fear. So I want us to see David's response. This is an interesting psalm. It's written, and think of it as two brackets around one big thought. Verses 1 and 2 deal with David's initial plea for help. Then verses 3 and 4 deal with trusting in God. And the central part of the psalm, the middle of the psalm, is David basically giving the situation that he's facing. That's bracketed on the back end with another statement of trust in God. And then finally, he ends it up with hopeful thanks. So let's try to unpack it here this morning. Verses 1 and 2. Notice how David begins, and I love this. There's no flowery prayer here. There's no great acknowledgement, and there's no great statement of theology here in great grandiose statements. David begins this prayer. He's acting like a madman on the run for his life, and he begins his prayer this way: "Be gracious to me, God. God, I need your mercy." There's no pious platitudes here, just an earnest, desperate plea for God's mercy and grace. This is urgent. For many of us, we're feeling that urgency in our fears right now. May I say to you, may I encourage you, the place to take those fears is directly to the throne of God's grace. Directly to the throne of God's grace. David here is experiencing relentless attacks. Saul is just keeping this full court press up on him and just chasing him down. He says there in verses 1 and 2, "All day long an attacker oppresses me." Verse 2, "My enemies trample on me all day long." If we're not careful, this COVID crisis becomes an all day long event. If you get your news on the internet, you can just keep searching and you can find article after article written. You can find this viewpoint and that viewpoint. Then you turn on your TV and it's all about COVID. And if you're not careful, you can't escape it. David kind of presses pause in the middle of that and says, "All day long, these people are coming after me. But God, be gracious to me. Be merciful to me." Just a couple pages before in your Bible, in Psalm 50, verse 15, God invites us to, and he says this, "Call on me in the day of trouble." That's exactly what David's doing here. David's facing a day of trouble, and he's calling on God. The first lesson I want us to take out of this psalm is this: in the face of relentless, fear-producing opposition, the thing to do is to cry out to God for his gracious mercy. That's the thing to do. The thing to do is not to sit and wring our hands. The thing not to do is not to wonder, you know, am I going to be able to get food at the store? Am I going to be able to keep my job? The thing to do is to cry out to God for his gracious mercy. You see, David realized something that you and I need to realize, and it's an important lesson to learn in the middle of crisis. And I pray that we are learning these lessons well in crisis. David realizes that his greatest need is God's grace. Friend, do you realize that your greatest need today is God's grace? Yeah, we have physical needs. We need money. We need the ability to make money. We need health. But our greatest need, your greatest need is God's grace. So I told you that this is an interestingly structured psalm. You take one step into the next bracket. In verses 3 and 4, David says this, trust in God. I call this trust in God part 1. David acknowledges his fear in verse 3. You see it there? When I am afraid. He acknowledges his fear. You're not hiding your fear from God. Those of you who have kids at home, can I challenge you in this? One of the greatest lessons we can teach our kids in the middle of all of this is acknowledging our fears about this, but also pointing our families to the one who can take care of our fears, the Almighty One in heaven. Husbands, it's okay to let your families and your wives know that you're afraid. It's okay, as long as you're pointing them to the one who solves our fears and doubts. David's response here of fear is valid. It's a valid response to fear. Saul is trying to kill him, and now he's run to enemy territory, and he fears for his life there. It's a logical response. It's a real emotion. But we cannot be ruled by emotion. The key here is what we do and how we respond to fear. David here, in response to fear, what does it say at the end of verse 3? I put my trust in you. I put my confidence, I put my trust in you. He puts his attention not on the fear, but he puts his attention much higher than the fear. He puts his attention on Almighty God. You see, fear has a way of wanting to just grab our attention, and it wants us to fix our eyes on it. And God is saying, no, take your eyes off what you're afraid of and put your eyes on something far greater. Put your eyes on me. May I remind you, may I remind us all, may I this morning remind my own heart that nothing comes to us, nothing comes to us which hasn't first come through the fingers of God to us. David put his trust in the one who was in control of all things. David put his confidence in God. And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 4. In God whose word I praise. In God whose word I praise. Now, that's not something that we probably think about doing in our Christian life, praising the word of God. But what David is saying here is that he is praising the promises of God, the sure promises given to us in God's word. David had experienced God's faithfulness. Think back already over the course of David's life. He's a young man, but still he'd experienced the faithfulness of God. He'd experienced it whenever he stood up to Goliath. He had experienced God's faithfulness whenever Saul literally is throwing a spear at him and he just misses losing his life at the end of Saul's spear. This will help build our faith. But now more than ever, it is time to know and it is time to rehearse the sure promises of God that are given to us in his word. Let me say that to you again. Now more than ever, it is time to, one, know, and then, two, rehearse the sure promises of God that are given to us in his word. Even if you only know a handful of promises, you're better off hanging on to those handful of promises that God has given to you than you are to anything in the world. Our hope is not in a vaccine. Our hope is not in our governor or our president. Our hope isn't in our state's medical director or Dr. Fauci or any of these great people who are doing good work. Our hope is in Almighty God and in His promises. You see, we have a choice here. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, I'm not going to be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You see, the choice is to fear God and praise Him and fear His word and read it and trust it and believe it, or it's to fear things that are much lower than God, that God is much greater than. As I said at the beginning, this is where our theology gets tested. There are times it doesn't look like God is even anywhere remotely close to our neighborhood. It doesn't feel like that at all. But we have to believe these things, that God is ever present, that God says, call on me in the day of trouble. We have to believe these things and we have to put them into action. This is where our theology gets tested. And all of our theology is being tested right now. Moving forward, verse 5. It isn't until verse 5 that David really begins to unload on what's happening there with him. Verse 5, he says, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They have waited for my life. And then he cries an imprecatory prayer. For their crimes will they escape in wrath. Cast down the peoples, O God. It's almost as if David is saying to God right here, God, are you paying attention? Do you know what's going on here? Do you understand what's happening here? He's saying this, I'm afraid of this. I'm concerned about this. Verse 7, I'm asking you to do something about this. It is good and it is right and it is proper for us to ask God to do something about this pandemic. If it truly has come to us through the fingers of God, then God has control of it and He can take it away. How do I know God is aware of what's going on? Look at verse 8. David is aware of the situation too, and he's aware of what God knows about this situation. This is such a comfort to us. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your books? Even when you're alone at night or you think you're all alone and you're laying on your bed and you're tossing and turning and you're crying and the tears are coming out and you don't let anybody else know that that's happening, guess what? Almighty God knows. And not only does He know, He's keeping track. He's keeping an accurate record of our sorrows. You see it there? You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Literally, are they not recorded in a scroll? God is not unaware of the grief that we have right now. May I remind you at the beginning of what we call Holy Week, that Jesus was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. I want you to rest in this knowledge. I need to rest in this knowledge that God is aware of our present suffering. He's aware of our circumstances. He's aware of all the things that are making us anxious. And not only is He aware of it, He is at work to accomplish what's good for those who love Him. God's aware of the situation, but notice that David presents the situation to Him. May I say to you, it's a good thing to present the situation to God. But now we flip back to a second faith statement by David. Trust in the Lord, part two, I call it. This situation, if you think about it this way, the situation, the dire situation that David's in is sandwiched by two faith statements. Before it, he says, trust in God. After it, he says, trust in God. You think there's some meaning there in this? God is saying this. At the beginning of these tough situations, at the end, in the middle of these tough situations, the way you get through it is by trusting in me. Look at verse 9b. This I know, that God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. If you are the child of God this morning, this is a verse you ought to write down. Just this one sentence. This is a verse you ought to write down, put it on an index card, put it on your mirror in your bathroom, put it on your refrigerator. Remind yourself daily, this I know, that God is for me. This is as solid as Romans 8:28. That he's working all things together for good for those who love him. This promise is rock solid. This is one of those promises that we have to cling to. God is for us. And then he goes again and he says in verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. He says it twice there for emphasis. Like a chorus of a song, a repeated theme, he needs to have this reinforced. I know at times we like to make fun of some of the choruses that we sing and they keep repeating themselves. Guess what? We need to sing some repetitive choruses like God is so good. We need to have this repetition in our mind. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. Our hope, the foundation, the bedrock of our hope is found in God's word, in the promises of God's word. Because God is for me, I can trust in him and I can believe his promises. When was the last time in just this latest crisis that we're all facing together? When was the last time that you just paused and you praised God for his promises? You see, here's the thing. God is worthy of our praise, and his promises are worthy of our praise. This is Palm Sunday, and I know this isn't a traditional Palm Sunday message, but I'm reminded of the end of the account of Palm Sunday in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, where the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say to him, tell your followers to just shut up. Scarberry paraphrase there. Just tell them to be quiet. And do you remember the words of Jesus? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. God is still worthy of our praise. And if we're not going to praise him in the middle of this storm, then the trees and the birds and the stones and the mountains and the creeks, they're going to praise God. How much better if you and I, as his children, would praise him in the middle of all of this. God is always, always, always deserving of our praise. And he says in verse 11, I will not be afraid. This is an act of the will. I choose to not be afraid. Which then leads to this, the beginning of this psalm, this plea for help, then a statement of faith, then a pouring out of the situation, and then another statement of faith leads to the final piece of this psalm, and that is hopeful thankfulness. Hopeful thankfulness. Verse 12. He says this, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Remind yourself, David's still in the middle of this situation. He is still right in the middle of this. He's acting like a madman so that you know, Achish doesn't take his life. And he says, in the middle of this, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to offer my thank offerings. Because you are worthy to be praised, God, I'm going to thank you. Reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. True hope is obedient. True hope is obedient. I will keep my vows because I know that God's going to faithfully sustain me and deliver me. I can be thankful. You can be thankful. You may have been laid off this week or in the coming week or your job's in the balance. Guess what? You still can be thankful in God. Do you need some help? Yeah, God's going to provide that for you. But notice why David was delivered ultimately in verse 13 and why God is going to ultimately deliver us. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that. This is not me being prophetic, but I do know this, that God promises that if we call on him in the day of trouble, he's going to answer us. God is going to deliver us in one shape or form from this. But notice why he does it in verse 13. You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. He hasn't done it yet. This is a faith statement. You're going to do this. You're going to deliver me. You're going to do this. Why are you doing this? That I may walk before God in the light of life. You see, what he's saying here is that you're going to bring me through this. You're going to deliver me from these troubles so that I can walk in the light of life. Literally in the light, I see this as the light of your glory, God, in the light of your face. God is going to bring us through this so that he gets the glory, friends. So that he gets the glory. Earlier this week, I read the 23rd Psalm, and I was reminded of this. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can walk in the light of God. We can walk in the light of God. The God who saved you is carrying you. But if Christ is not your Savior, you don't have that hope. I want to share with you that even this week, church family, we had a young man who reached out to Pastor Andy, and he professed faith in Christ virtually on the phone and text with Pastor Andy this week. How awesome is that, that God is still saving souls in the middle of all of this crisis? That is just really cool, good stuff. And if that's you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, may I beg you, now more than ever, you need a Heavenly Father. You need a Savior. I would love to talk to you. Call me later today. Send me an email. I would love to connect with you. It's been good to meet with you. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to leave this on for another 10, 15 minutes like I did last week so that you can connect in the hallway on the way out. Father, thank you for the words of Psalm 56. And it's true, Lord, we would not have chosen to spend our Palm Sunday together this way, yet you've ordained it, and you're being glorified in it. And so we praise you in the middle of this. You are always good. You are always kind. You are always faithful. You are always doing what's best for us, and we trust you. I pray this week that we all would cling to the promises of God, and that would be the bedrock of our faith this week. Carry us through this week, I pray. Again, we pray for those who are on the front lines, our friends who are doctors and nurses, that you would protect them, protect their families from this illness. Lord, bring us back together soon, we pray. We long to see one another. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.